love. And it's beautiful. It's lovely to remember our baptisms. But as I was reading the text for today, I wondered if really that's what this was about. Because I love a good baptism. I love any baptism. They're all good, right? We had one last week, and it's lovely, and I always feel God breaking into the world through the Holy Spirit in those moments. But as I told the kids, the truth is this. I have never, in all of my baptisms, had a dove come from the sky. I have never had a voice from heaven say something, or light shine down from above, right? And which is actually good, because I would probably freak out if that happened, but it hasn't. And so as I was reading this text for today, I thought, is this really about comparing our baptisms to Jesus, or is today's text more a study in opposites? A study about who we are and who Jesus is. As I looked at that full text for today, it begins with John the Baptist. And we have very different pictures of very different people. John the Baptist was known as a prophet. In some books of the Bible, he's called Jesus' cousin. But John the Baptist lived out in the desert. He was part of kind of a clan that had gone out and thought that was the best way to worship God. And they were a bit eccentric, perhaps you would have called them. They wore the camel hair, they ate locusts, wild honey. And John the Baptist here, people are coming out to him to be baptized, a Jewish tradition of cleansing is what it would have been. But he's a bit of what you would have called maybe a fire and brimstone preacher, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees come out to him, and he calls them a brood of vipers. And he warns them that, you know, I'm doing this now, but there's another guy coming, and when he comes, there's going to be fire, and there's going to be the burning of the chaff, right? He is letting them know what this Jesus fellow is going to do, and they should probably be pretty careful and pretty good so that they end up on the right side of the equation. In this picture, you can see chaos and anxiety, right? And then there's Jesus. Jesus comes, and opposite that picture, you see a man coming out of the water, light shining down, a dove descending, and a voice from heaven calling him beloved. Can you feel the two pictures and how different they are? And as I looked at them, I thought, you know, we often want to be in that nice, peaceful, coming out of the water picture, but my guess is more often we're hanging out over with the people with John the Baptist, because our lives, much like John's, are ones about trying to figure out if we're doing it right. And they're about anxiety, and they're about chaos, and they're about fear. Even if we get really good at hiding it, which we can be really good at hiding it. I was at lunch the other day, and there was this group of women sitting behind me, and they were having a conversation about the best places around here to get facelifts. So if anybody's curious afterwards, you're welcome to, I can remember a few of the doctor's names. But at one point, one of the women said, it was so funny, she said, oh, come on. She said, you can have as many facelifts as you want, but underneath it, you know you're still 80 years old, right? And I thought, you know, that's so true, though. We try, right? We try to make things look so much prettier sometimes than they are in our lives. And we try to hide our frailty. But underneath, there's still fear. There's still anxious being. There's still those things that wake us up at 3 in the morning, wondering if we're doing it right. That's us. And then there's Jesus. My guess is Jesus didn't ever wake up at 3 in the morning, right? In fact, we have a story of Jesus falling asleep in a boat in the middle of a storm. Jesus slept well. And I think he slept well because he knew. He knew in his soul of souls what sometimes it is so hard for us to remember. He knew he was beloved. He knew what his mission was on earth. And he knew that God had it, and that in the end, love would win. Not that it would be easy, but that it would be. That love would win. actions followed all of those things that he knew. And again, to compare, his actions were things that we find so difficult. And his actions were actually very opposite, once again, of what John the Baptist expected. John the Baptist thought Jesus was going to come into the world and start sweeping out the riffraff. And John the Baptist thought Jesus was going to come and overturn the government so that the Jewish people would finally get freedom in what was coming to them. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus came into the world and loved people that seemed unlovable and spread light and love and joy and peace. Now, don't get me wrong, there were times he was harsh too. But he did this all out of love. And it would confuse John so much that at one point, John, he's going to end up in prison. And he'll actually say, "Is this the man we were expecting?" He's confused. Why is this man not overthrowing something? Why isn't there more judgment, fire and brimstone happening? But instead, Jesus loves. His actions are love. We have a hard time doing those things that Jesus did. We don't always love. And I guess if we're honest, probably like John the Baptist, we want to be swept out. Oh, not us, right? The other bad guys, right? The other people who are sinners. Get them out of our way so we can go about our own business. We're really good at holding a grudge. We were at the bookstore the other day, and someone was reading a book called How to Hold a Good Grudge. Has anybody seen this book in the bookstore? She said it was quite good. I don't know. I haven't seen it. But we are good at holding grudges when Jesus says forgive. We are good at judging others. When Jesus says, "You're without sin? All right, you cast the first stone then." We are so good at thinking we need to save ourselves, when Jesus said, "I came to save you." And we're really good at thinking we're not worth as much as we are, when Jesus calls us beloved. I tend to think that comparing ourselves to others doesn't do much good. In fact, I think it causes more problems than good in our world. And if we compare ourselves to Jesus today, we will find out that not only are we not Jesus, we will never be Jesus. But the thing is, we don't have to be. Because Jesus loves us anyway and invites us into the work he is doing in the world despite ourselves. Jesus is called beloved, and we get to do the work of the world with him and through him. We are holy and beloved because Jesus is. You know, when we are baptized here, we don't get like a nice little image of our best self printed on our forehead. People love to talk about our best selves. We get a cross. We get a cross. We are marked with the cross of Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. God, Jesus, is in us, around us, and with us. And because of him, we can be who we are. We are invited into the great redeeming work of God. Now, here's the other part. We've been given free will, right? So we are also free to say to God, "Forget it. I'm not interested. I know you have all of this stuff for me. I know you invite me into being a part of your love and your work, but I'm not really interested." And now, isn't it good that God isn't like us? Because if God were like us, I have a feeling God would say something like, "Yeah, I'm sick of you. I've tried and tried and you don't listen. I'm done. How many times do I need to stand right in front of you and you ignore me? How many invitations to help do I need to give you and you just walk away?" But that's not our God. Our God keeps coming to us. time after time, rejection after rejection, saying, "This time, will you be a part of my work? Will you believe who you are?" God invites us into his redeeming work, day after day, moment after moment, and we can be a part of it, not because of who we are, but because of who God is, who Jesus is, and because of how the Holy Spirit moves in our world. Thanks be to God.